Well, in case you all don't know it, our character study this morning revolves around the life of King Saul. And my notes are taken from Harry Tennant's book, The Man David, and Robert Roberts' book, The Visible Hand of God. Now, the early part of Saul's reign was full of promise, and as long as he was humble and placed his confidence in the strength of Yahweh, success followed. Now, one of Saul's first tasks was to subdue the Ammonites who were threatening the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead. And that's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. His leadership in overcoming the Ammonites was encouraging, but the most impressive aspect of his victory was that he gave God the praise as the one who had really obtained victory for Israel. He said, "Today Yahweh hath wrought salvation for Israel." It seemed as though the people's desire for better leadership was to be realized in Saul. But the story of his decline and ultimate rejection as king is one of the most tragic recorded in Scripture. And our purpose in this lesson is to outline the reasons for Saul's rejection and to understand the principles of divine acceptance and how they might relate to our lives. Now, the story for us begins in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when the Philistines threaten Israel. And we read that in verses 1 through 7. Now, just to go back a little bit, we read in 1 Samuel 7, verse 13, that the hand of Yahweh was against the Philistines in the days of Samuel. It was in the early part of Saul's reign that they began to make inroads into the territory of Israel once again. It appears as though Yahweh allowed this to happen in order that the faith of Saul might be tested. So in the third year of Saul's reign, his son Jonathan determined to do something about the Philistine problem. He courageously smote their garrison at Geba, which was about 9.3 miles north of Jerusalem. Now Saul, naturally elated over this success, published the news of this victory far and wide amongst his people, as verses 1 through 4. The subduing of the garrison was the signal for more concerted attacks on the Philistines, and so all the people were called together at Gilgal to plan future moves. But the Israelites were not the only ones preparing for battle, for the Philistines, smarting under the defeat at Geba, were also organizing themselves for war. They amassed a mighty force, including many chariots, and stationed themselves at Michmash, which was about 15 miles west of Gilgal. This in itself challenged the faith of Saul, and when it was accompanied by the fear of his own people, he failed. Instead of putting trust in Yahweh, the people were thrown into complete disarray. Some hid themselves in caves and thickets, others in the rocks and inaccessible places, and while still others fled over the Jordan to the land of Gilead. So we can imagine what sort of an effect this would have on Saul. And the record very poignantly states, "As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling." So much for his faith in Yahweh. Now for Saul's test of faith and obedience. So here was a great test of faith for Saul. He had been commanded to wait in Gilgal for 7 days until Samuel the prophet arose to offer the burnt and peace offerings to Yahweh before launching an attack on the Philistines. But the situation surrounding Saul was far from encouraging. A fierce army was just 15 miles away to the west, and he had a fearful and trembling people on every side. What would you have done under these circumstances? We know what Saul did, but let us remember that these incidents were recorded for our learning and our admonition. And there's going to be times in our lives when we too will be placed in circumstances demanding the utmost faith Remember, Yahweh never tries us above that which we are able to bear. Placed in this unenviable position, Saul should have called to mind the encouraging words of Samuel, spoken to him when he was anointed as king. Do as occasion serve thee, for Yahweh is with thee. That's 1 Samuel 10, verse 7. And had not God been with him, Saul had acknowledged this when he mightily destroyed the Ammonites not so long before. And had not God promised so many years before through the mouth of Moses, ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. This is from Leviticus chapter 26, verses 7 and 8. So had Saul meditated upon these things, the problems could have been overcome. But instead, he failed through lack of faith. As each of the 7 days went by, Saul became more and more afraid of his position. Finally, when the 7th day had almost ended and Samuel had not appeared, he decided, in desperation, to offer the burnt and peace offerings himself. He assumed that God would overlook this departure from the appointed way of worship. This was a very foolish action. He should have known that only those appointed by Yahweh could offer sacrifices, and that any other method was useless. Later in Israel's history, another king, Uzziah, disregarded Yahweh's law and offered incense. For this, he was smitten in the forehead with leprosy. This is Yahweh's estimation of those who presume to do things that they shouldn't be doing. Saul had no sooner finished offering than, alas, Samuel arrived on the scene and asked as to what had been done. In his reply, Saul freely admitted that he had offered sacrifices because he was afraid. He was little prepared for the harsh words or rebuke that followed. In his mind, he thought that although he had broken a command, Samuel needed only to forgive the wrong and all would be well. But the reply from Samuel is a revelation as to how Yahweh looks upon disobedience to his commands. Samuel said, "Thou hast done foolishly," and as a consequence, his kingdom would not be established. This is from Rotherham. Though not specifically rejected himself as yet, succession of his seat upon the throne was. God was seeking a man after his own heart, for upon the heart he looks and not the stature. We can visualize the tragic scene as Samuel turned his back on Saul and returned to Gibeah, leaving the dejected king with a small number of disillusioned followers. Saul could have achieved a great victory over the Philistines if he had only obeyed, but instead Israel was humbled before the Philistines who encroached upon their land. Now what about Saul and the Amalekites? That was an opportunity that he had to repent. In this we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, a further test of Saul's faith was soon to arise. The opportunity came for him to show that he had learned a lesson in Gilgal. From the position of weakness, Saul had risen again and had carried out some crushing defeats on surrounding nations. Then Samuel came to him with instructions concerning the Amalekites. It's important to note Samuel's opening words to Saul. He says, "Now therefore, hearken." The instructions were very clear. He was to utterly destroy the Amalekites and all that they had, man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, and camel. No doubt could arise as to what he had to do. In addition to that, implicit in Samuel's words was the fact that continuation of his kingship depended on his obedience. There was a reason for this destruction, which at first glance appears very severe. The Amalekites were the first nation to attack the children of Israel after they left Egypt, and thus frustrated their walk toward the promised land. With Yahweh's strength, Joshua overcame them, and after the victory, Yahweh commanded Moses to write as a memorial in a book that he will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Later, at the end of 40 years wandering, Moses recounted this incident and reminded the people how this cowardly nation smote the weak and feeble of the children of Israel who had fallen behind the rest. He then repeated Yahweh's intention to utterly destroy this nation. The Amalekites became a fitting symbol for sin, against which we war continually as we walk to the promised land. Now Saul treated lightly the divine command. Had Saul appreciated Yahweh's estimation of the Amalekites, he would have carried out the command to the letter. But from this incident, as at Gilgal, we come to understand how Saul thought and acted. He was not a spiritually minded man, and he lacked appreciation of the divine principles. He thought that Yahweh would be satisfied with something less than he had specified and would overlook minor details. And so, alas, what do we find? Instead of utterly destroying everything as commanded, he spared Agag and the best of the animals, stating that he intended to sacrifice them to Yahweh at a later stage. So here was an excellent motive, so he thought, even if he had not done exactly what Yahweh had told him. How could Yahweh be displeased with that? The motive was clear. It was all for Yahweh. But Saul utterly missed the point of the whole instruction. No matter how good his intentions may have been, they were useless, because that which had been commanded was not carried out. And what do we read? To obey is better than sacrifice. Yahweh, who searches the thoughts and intents of the heart, saw all that had been done and not done. On being informed, Samuel, who no doubt hoped that Saul would have shown a different attitude, was extremely grieved and cried unto Yahweh all night. The next day he went down to Saul at Gilgal, weary of heart. Saul approached him in all confidence, happy by its triumph, and said to Samuel, "Blessed be thou of Yahweh. I have performed the commandment of Yahweh." But Samuel was not impressed by this display of righteousness, and with a deep touch of sarcasm he replied, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" The voices of the animals testified against Saul, declaring he had not kept Yahweh's commandment. Saul protested that he had reason for keeping the animals, but it was to no avail. The command was simple, he had broken it, and therefore nothing but denunciation could follow. Samuel reminded him that when he was little in his own eyes, Yahweh had made him king. Surely then, the least he could do was to obey Yahweh's commands. And Saul made one further attempt to justify his action. He claimed that he had in fact obeyed the voice of Yahweh, but the people had spared some of the animals to sacrifice unto Yahweh thy Elohim. And this type of self-justification may have been effective before, but it was inadequate before Yahweh's appointed representative, Samuel. In Samuel's words of rebuke that follow, the relative value of sacrifice and obedience is crystallized for the first time. The very essence of sacrifice is obedience. Samuel said, "Hath Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Many sacrifice, But few hear the word and obey, which is more important than any good motive. The religious world, in its efforts to please the people, has discarded the word of Yahweh, like Saul. No longer, in many so-called religious groups, is belief of the gospel and baptism taught as essential for salvation. Instead, they believe that good works will merit salvation and find acceptance in Yahweh's sight. The basis of sin, of Saul's sin, was faithlessness, and he was more conscious of the people than God and acted accordingly. Notice how the following passage of Scripture, all written at a later time, show obedience to be more important than sacrifice. We'll only do two. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 1.
Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear, than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil.
So in order to emphasize the magnitude of Saul's sin before his spiritually dull perception, Samuel went on to equate rebellion with witchcraft, and stubbornness with iniquity and idolatry. Just how true is that equation was seen in the last events of Saul's life, when his faithlessness actually led him to witchcraft. And we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Previously, his seed had been rejected from succeeding upon his throne, and now he himself was rejected from being king. So what do we take away for lessons for us? Well, Saul didn't think that his sin was as great as it was. And so it does well to seriously contemplate our own actions before the eyes of him who sees all. None would consider themselves guilty of idolatry or witchcraft, yet in our everyday life, our thoughts and actions may amount to these if we're not careful. Saul was disobedient because he would not humbly accept the instruction of Yahweh's word, but followed his own feelings and reasoning, never a wise course. Our Heavenly Father is indeed merciful and forgiving, but on the other hand will by no means clear the guilty, as Saul found to his sorrow. So, it was while Saul was still king of Israel that Yahweh chose David to be the next king. David was a young shepherd boy when Yahweh sent the prophet Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint the future king. Samuel was surprised that Yahweh didn't choose Jesse's eldest son. But Yahweh told him, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For Yahweh sees not as man sees. Man looks upon the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks on the heart." So Yahweh was pleased with what he saw in David's heart. Now we need to remember that Yahweh can see into our hearts as well. In 1 Samuel 17, we read of an example of David's great faith. The nation of Israel was threatened by the Philistines. The Philistine army was led by their champion fighter, Goliath, a great man, a giant, if you will. And Saul and his army were terrified of Goliath and failed to put their trust in Yahweh. But David knew that his enemy of Yahweh's people could be defeated with Yahweh's help. And so he stepped out in faith with just a sling and five stones and killed the giant. After this, the Philistine army ran away. Through David's faith in Yahweh, the people of Israel were saved from their enemy. But Saul became very jealous of David's success, as the story of Saul and David continue. It was an unfounded hatred that was truly psychotic. Now, we've all heard of the Trump derangement syndrome, So we might call this the David derangement syndrome in today's vernacular. On several occasions, he tried to kill David, who became a refugee, and yet these problems prepared David for his time as king. Scripture tells us that true believers will experience difficulties in their lives through which their trust in Yahweh can grow. Yet while Saul was hunting David, there were times when David could easily have killed him and taken the throne. But David knew that this was wrong, because Saul was Yahweh's anointed king, and Yahweh would remove him when the time came and when he chose to do so. David was a righteous man who let Yahweh control events in his life. Another lesson for us. After Saul's death, David became king over Yahweh's people and reigned from Jerusalem, where he built a palace. Saul made some bad choices in life. As we survey our lives, all of us can cite choices we made at certain times that set the course for our lives and put us on a path that has led us to nowhere or to where we are now. Our choices shape our lives for good or for bad. Now, we're all familiar with the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha was all concerned with preparations for a meal, and Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet for teaching. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So Jesus was teaching Martha, and in the words of Scripture, the words of Paul, that all Scripture is for us, he was also teaching us about the importance of choosing well, of establishing the right priorities in our lives so that we don't have to live with the regret of poor choices. For those of us who have made poor choices in the past and are living with the consequences, we want to warn those coming behind us of the importance of making right choices, because they will be living with the consequences of some of their choices for the rest of their lives. And for those who are living with some poor choices, our Elohim is in the business of restoring us and giving us a hope and a future. Every day we're faced with choices, little ones, big ones, where we have to decide whether we will serve Yahweh or we'll serve ourselves and take the easy way out.